We're to spend time every day in prayer. The disciples came up to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Now you have to learn to walk, don't you? You have to learn to ride a bicycle, don't you? You learn to ride a horse. All right, you have to learn to pray. You learn to pray in the same way. Lord, teach us to pray.
A couple of weeks ago, my wife decided that she was going to dye her hair. And she did, and it came out a little darker than she anticipated. So when I got home, she kind of looked at me from across the room, and she asked me this question. She said, do you like the color of my hair now? Now, I've been married over 19 years. We're going on 20 years. And I know that no good can come from this question. All right, this is a loaded question. And I mean, because now if you're not, if some of you are laughing and you're nodding your head. Some of you are like, what are you talking about? This is a very simple, straightforward question. But it's a danger. It's like all the lights on my dashboard, warning, danger, run away, just get out of here as fast as you can. Because if I say I don't like the color of her hair now, I've done two things. One, I've said something negative about the way she looks, and that is a no-no, okay? But then I've also said something about her ability, like she did a bad job or something dyeing her hair, okay? But if I say yes, what I am telling my wife is I didn't like her hair leading up to it all the way up to this point. So, I mean, it is like I'm stuck. I don't know what I'm going to do. So I decided to go with a third option, and I said, honey, I love you no matter what color your hair is. And she rolled her eyes and she said, no, seriously, do you like it now or what? And I did not answer her. I tried to give her an answer, but that wasn't good enough. Have any of you ever experienced a conversation like this? And I guess, okay, I try not to do this too much, but I'm going to kind of lean on the husband and wives thing today. And I think I might be talking a little bit more to husbands a little bit and about wives, so I'm sorry. But do you ever get those loaded questions where you're not exactly sure how to answer and you're stuck? I Googled the phrase loaded questions and I found a book on Amazon and it was something called like loaded questions, something about husbands and wives. I have no idea if it's a good book or not, but it had some really interesting titles to the chapters. So I want to put those on the screen. These are loaded questions. These are the chapter titles of this book. Does this dress make me look fat? Dangerous question. That is not something you want to mess with. Run away if that question is asked. Do you notice anything different about the house? If you don't notice something different about the house, you are in deep trouble, okay? Do you think that woman is pretty? The answer to this question is, I think you're pretty. That's the answer. What are you thinking about? That could go either way, I guess, depending on what you're thinking about. If there's an attractive woman in the room and she asks you this question, it's a dangerous question. Am I like my mother? An equally difficult question is, am I like your mother? Depending on how you view your mother or your mother-in-law. Are you happy as I am? And then, is there anything you don't like about me? I like everything about you. That's what you say, okay? Now, what's wrong with these questions? They are a trap. They are loaded questions. No matter how you answer, you are probably going to fail or create tension in your relationship. Now, these questions might be asked innocently enough, okay? They might be well-intentioned. I think when my wife was asking about, you know, the dye job on her hair, I think she was asking innocently enough, but you're going to have a bad time if you try to answer them directly. Now, these questions are bad enough, and we face these from time to time, but certainly in life, we find ourselves in what seems to be like impossible situations, right? Or tests or trials or maybe temptations where the situation we find, and we're like, I don't even know how to react or respond in the situation that I find myself in. Our text today is going to give us a little bit of help in these kinds of situations where it seems like there is no win. We're in a loss kind of situation. Our text today is going to give us some hope. We're in a series of messages called Teach Us to Pray, and we have one more message after today in this series. Now, today we're going to finish the Lord's Prayer, but next week we're going to talk about fasting, because immediately after the Lord's Prayer, Jesus talks for a few verses about fasting, and so we're going to take some time to look at that next week. Now, tonight is our monthly prayer meeting. I've been giving kind of promos throughout the series about it. It is important for us to be a people of prayer, both individually but also corporately. And so I want to encourage you to make plans. Now, I know that some of you have a shift at the homecoming at 6 o'clock. Go ahead and do that. But for the rest of us, let's be here tonight to worship and to pray. And I believe that God will do great things not only in your life but also through our church because of it. So there was my little commercial for the prayer meeting. Please be here for that. But the reason why I give that commercial is because of a quote that we've been saying, and this is true all throughout Scripture. Prayer is the pulse of the spiritual life. If we want to have a strong, healthy, spiritual life, we have to be a people of prayer, both individually and corporately. So, as we've looked at this model prayer that Jesus has given to us, another thing that we've done each week of this series is we've looked at this outline on the screen. This is an outline or a breakdown of the Lord's Prayer. There's a little introduction, who we're praying to, our Father in heaven. And then we have three petitions or requests that are related to God. And then we have three that are related to us. And really, as much as the second three are focused on us, they're really not directly focused on us. They're really only focused on us in light of who God is, where we began the prayer. So let's take a look at verse 13. The final petition. It says this, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." So there's two parts to this, and I want to take a look at the first part first here. "And lead us not into temptation." So I told you that when my wife and I had that discussion about her hair, I said that I loved her no matter what her hair color was, but she didn't let it drop there. She kept going, "No, really. You know, haha, that's cute and funny. Nice try at being romantic. But tell me what you really think." And so this kind of went on for a little while. So I was a little bit exasperated by the conversation. And I said to her, I said, "Look, I reject the whole premise of your question. And I refuse to answer because you're going to get me in trouble if you make me say something one way or the other." And I said, "And just kind of, and while we're talking about it, stop asking me questions like this that are going to get me in trouble, because I want to have a good relationship with you, wife of mine, who I love. Like, don't do this to me." Now, this is a little different, but there are some similarities in this request of God, because what we are doing is we're asking God, we're saying, "God, don't lead us into a situation where we're going to be tempted beyond what we can bear. We want to serve God. We want to, presumably, if we're praying this prayer, if we're following the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, then we want to be people who honor him." And we're basically saying, "Look, don't ask me that kind of question. Don't lead me into a situation like this." Now, think about this petition here, or think about this this statement here on the screen. It's a little strange. "Lead us not into temptation." So, I mean, is God the kind of being that purposely leads us and is trying to, like, set up traps and snares for us along the way? I mean, does God actively tempting us? I mean, what's going on here? This might be a weird expression if we really start thinking about this. Isn't God good, like we just sang about and said? So how is he, what's going on here? So this is a complicated statement on the screen, and I want to take a look at a few different kind of big ideas that we find in the Scriptures that will help us navigate what we're praying here and what Jesus means. The first big idea is this: we all face temptation. Every single one of us, all throughout our lives, every day, we all face temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind." So in other words, you're only going to be tempted in the way that everybody else is being tempted. The temptations that you have are not so unique that no one else has experienced that. It's common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when, not if, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So we all face temptation, but we don't have to give in to it. Because though this temptation is common to all of us, it's never something that is stronger than us or than what we can endure. So when we are tempted, God is going to give us a way out. So it's not that in that moment for that way out, we trust in our own strength, but we're trusting in God who's providing the way out for us. We're looking to him. So what does this look like, this way out? You know, I remember as a kid watching cartoons, and in the cartoon, usually there would be like a little angel on one shoulder and a demon on the other, you know what I'm talking about? And they would usually talk to the person and try to convince them to do the good thing or the bad thing or whatever it was. Now, that's, you know, there's not really literally an angel and a demon sitting on your shoulder, but there is a conversation that takes place in your heart and in your spirit, isn't there? It's that conversation, should I do this thing or shouldn't I do this thing? Now, oftentimes that conversation is very brief and very quick. Sometimes you have some lead in and you actually do have a longer conversation about whether or not you should engage in that activity. But according to the scriptures, that conversation is always taking place. There's always an out. There's always a moment where you have the ability to decide, am I going to cross the line and do what I shouldn't do, or am I going to turn around and do what I should do? And my prayer for each of you this week, as I've been preparing, is that this particular week, you would be more aware of that moment. Whether it's something that you're going to say, something that you're tempted to think, something you're tempted to do, something you're tempted to look at, that in that moment leading up to it, whether it's a long moment or a very brief moment, my prayer for you is that you would recognize that moment and the out, and that you would take the right decision to turn from it and to run from that temptation in that experience or in that moment. So that's what Paul is talking about. We have this experience of temptation, and we all have a way out. The second big idea is this. This temptation comes, but God does not tempt us. James, in his letter, puts this very clearly. He says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. So God is not tempting us. He might allow us to be in a situation where we are tempted or enticed, but it's our desires that are leading us astray, not him. In the second part of our text today, it says, deliver us from the evil one. And so when we're tempted, it's the evil one, it's Satan, who's the one that's twisting our desires. And we see this in the Garden of Eden. Remember at the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve are faced with the decision whether or not to take the fruit and eat it? I mean, Satan, what does he do? He asks them all sorts of questions. Did God really say? And if the impression or the intention behind that is, come on, this is not that big of a deal. It's not going to hurt you that bad. And you know what? You've been really good and you deserve this. That's what Satan does. He twists the reality for us so that we are more desirous in the way that we will satisfy those selfish aspects of our desires. So first, all of us are tempted. Second, God doesn't tempt us. And then third, temptation can make us stronger. Look at what James says just a few verses earlier. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Now, you'll notice that I have in parentheses there, tests and trials. And you might sit here and say, well, Pastor Eric, you were talking about temptation, but this verse talks about trials and testing. Those are different things. Well, yes, in English, we have two different words or three different words if you're going to talk about temptation, tests, and trials. But we have two different ideas, temptation and then tests and trials. But in Greek, it's the same Greek word. In fact, the Greek word for trials is the same word that we have translated temptation and lead us not into temptation. So in English, we kind of have two different ideas because one is good and one is bad. One is trying to trip us up, and the other one is trying to prove our strength or our value or our worth in it. And so one has a negative purpose, one has a positive one. And the point is that God will lead us into testing because it will strengthen us and it will mature us. And there may be temptation along the way, but God's intent is never to trip us up. It's not to destroy our faith, but it's rather to refine us. This is kind of like how it works when you're at the gym and you're working out And this is why a lot of us, we start the year well with good New Year's resolutions, and we work out, we go to the gym, but then all of a sudden we're sore, and it kind of hurts, and we're like, I don't want to do that anymore. But sometimes we have to face trial or difficulty to be able to be built up and to be strengthened. And so there are times when we face trials, we face testing, and temptation may be part of that, but it will ultimately refine us and make us stronger. So when we put these three ideas together, it gives us a better idea of what Jesus is telling us to pray here. We're praying with the understanding that in this life, we're going to face temptation. And we're praying recognizing that temptation comes because of our own desires that are corrupt and messed up because of sin, and Satan's exploiting that. And we're praying with an awareness that these testing and trials can refine us and strengthen us. So let's go back to the text really quick in verse 13. Lead us not into temptation. Now, think about this. Jesus is the one that's leading us and teaching us this prayer. And can you think of a time in Jesus' life where Jesus was led into a time of trial or testing and or temptation? Well, there's two. If you've been a part of Cornerstone for the last several months, you know that a few months ago, we were looking at Matthew chapter 4. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, we talked about how we read there, the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. And so he goes into the wilderness, and we're told he fasts for 40 days, okay? Imagine he doesn't eat for 40 days. He's hungry. He's weak because he hasn't been eating. He's been alone this whole time. And it's at that moment, after those 40 days, that Satan comes to tempt him. This is not an easy situation that Jesus has found himself in. It's a very difficult circumstance. But Jesus comes through on the other side victorious. The other time that we read about in the scriptures where Jesus is tempted or tested, and that comes in the Garden of Gethsemane at the end of the Gospels, just before he's about to be executed. Jesus knows what's about to happen with his beating and the cross and all the pain and suffering he's going to go through. And so he finds himself in the garden praying, and you remember what he prays. He says, "If it's your will, take this cup from me." I mean, Jesus is willing to do what the Father asks him, but he's like, you know, if there's another way, let's do that, because he's facing the temptation or the test in the moment. Jesus comes through both of these experiences victorious on the other side. Now think about this. Jesus knows about temptation and trial. He knows the difficulty of it, and he gives us, his followers, permission, even instruction, to pray that we wouldn't have to be subjected to it. Jesus is like, look, I know how bad it is. I know how difficult it is. But remember, you're praying to your Father in heaven who loves you, who wants good things for you. So I'm giving you permission to pray that God would spare you from the difficulty of the trials. And now they're gonna come. We're going to experience them from time to time. But Jesus encourages us to pray that way. You know, in verse 12, the verse we looked at last week, we prayed, forgive us our debts. That is a prayer, we're asking for forgiveness for past sin. This prayer, lead us not into temptation, is a prayer for protection for future sin. And Jesus says it's appropriate for us to ask that. Now, for us to kind of fully unpack this, we have to look at the second part of our prayer today. So let's look at this. It says, but deliver us from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver. I knew I was going to do that one time today. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, this teaching is right in the middle of the Lord's Prayer. It's right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, rather. And the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus's like manifesto. If you read through Matthew, you realize that he might have done a little bit of ministry before this, but basically, the Sermon on the Mount is where Jesus is just saying, this is what my teaching is about. This is what the kingdom of God is about. I'm going to give you my manifesto on what it means. He goes through the Beatitudes, and he says, this is what kingdom people look like. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And he gives us this description of kingdom people. And now he goes on and he gives us this kingdom prayer. He's teaching about the ways and the values of the kingdom of God. And so when you get through to the Lord's Prayer, you get to the end, and it's almost as if Jesus is saying, look, if you're going to be a kingdom person, and if you're going to commit yourself to the way of the kingdom, you can expect that you're going to face opposition. you can expect that you're going to face trials and testing and difficult times. And so at the end of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is saying, look, I know what you're going to face, so take time to pray that you would experience protection from that. Protection from what? From the evil one. Okay, this is daunting, and it's a little bit scary, isn't it? I mean, in the scriptures, evil is not just like, you know, you talk to some people in the world today, maybe in culture, maybe they're not religious types. They'll say, yeah, there's evil, but it's just kind of this thing out there. But the scriptures say, yes, there's evil out there, but there's also evil personified in the form of Satan, the evil one. And Jesus says, we should pray for deliverance from the evil one, evil personified. I mean, some of us, like, we want to pray, God, deliver us from my boss. And that's, like, hard enough for us. We're not talking about, and your boss may be bad, but I don't know that he's as bad as the evil one, okay? You might think he is on certain days of the week. But we're talking about Satan here, the evil one. What's encouraging about this prayer is that Jesus isn't teaching us out of theory. Jesus is teaching us out of his own experience. Because the Father was with Jesus in the wilderness. And the Father was with Jesus in the garden at Gethsemane. And the Father was with Jesus all throughout his life in church. The Father will be with you through the circumstances, the temptations, the trials, and the testing that you face day in and day out. What's powerful about this last petition is that it recognizes and it embraces our weakness and our dependence on God. Remember, the Lord's Prayer starts with us glorifying God. Hallowed be your name. You're a king, and may your kingdom come. And you've got a purpose and a plan. It's a good will, and so may your will be done. And we're extolling and honoring God and giving him praise. And so it starts there with God's glory, and it ends with our need. And church, that's the way our perspective should be in our lives. Because quite honestly, where we get into trouble is when we go out into the world in our own glory and in our own power and in our own strength thinking, I got this. Man, I've been in church a long time. Or I'm really strong in this area. It's those times where we end up getting tripped up the most. The prayer reminds us that we need to prepare ourselves for the trials and the temptations and the testing that we face. We need to be dependent on him. So the issue isn't whether or not that testing will come, but it's whether we are going to be prepared when it comes. Remember, this is a daily prayer. We are to daily remind ourselves of our need and to declare our dependence on our Father in heaven. This is how we experience victory. We experience victory through daily dependence on Jesus. We don't experience it by propping ourselves up and trying to do it in our own strength. Dallas Willard, in his book, The Divine Conspiracy, says that this prayer, deliver us from evil, this prayer is a vote of no confidence in our own abilities. I love the way he puts that. It's like, I'm going to pray, God, I'm praying this prayer, I'm voting no confidence in my ability to endure temptation or trial or testing. And so I'm just going to God, in your grace and mercy, just help me not to even experience it, because I know, God, my heart is inclined to you. I want to serve you, but I know how wicked my heart still is. And so, God, would you just spare me the temptation? And if I find myself in the temptation, oh God, would you deliver me from evil? It's a vote of no confidence in ourselves. This is a prayer where we admit our weakness. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians. He says, that is why for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardship, in persecutions, in difficulties, and if you'll allow me, in temptations and tests and trials. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We are only strong when we recognize our inability. It's because that's when we become dependent on God's ability. So if you don't know your own weakness, you can't truly pray this prayer. If you come in here today, high and mighty, I'm so holy, I'm so great, I've got this Christian thing down in the bag, and you're confident in your own self, then you can't properly pray this prayer. This is a prayer of dependence and saying, God, I got nothing. I've got no confidence in myself. Now, this final request in the Lord's Prayer recognizes the work of the evil one, and it acknowledges our need for deliverance, and it's a prayer that's designed to keep us humble and to keep us dependent on our Father in heaven. I don't want to be so negative about that. I mean, we want to have confidence in our relationship with him, but sometimes our confidence becomes arrogance, And that pride leads us to the fall. I love how N.T. Wright talks about this prayer. He says, to pray, deliver us from evil, or from the evil one, is to inhale the victory of the cross, and thereby to hold the line for another moment, another hour, another day, against the forces of destruction within ourselves and the world. I love the way he puts this, to inhale the victory of the cross. You know, church, I don't have to convince you of this, I don't think, but we face a daily onslaught of trials and tests and temptation. We are bombarded by all sorts of things. And this prayer of dependence, is how we stand firm. This prayer saying, God, I can't do it on my own, would you help me, is how we hold the line, not through our strength, but through our dependence. And what I love about the way N.T. Wright puts this here is that this is a prayer that we pray not just for ourselves. Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from the evil one. This is a we prayer, not just a me prayer. In teaching us this prayer, Jesus is reminding us that there is the reality of evil, but not only that, the reality that he has victory over evil. And there's a lot of bad stuff in the world. Prayer, church, is a powerful force, and we pray this on our behalf, but we pray this for the people and the world around us as well. You know, there's a lot of discussion online about people when they say thoughts and prayers when there's a disaster. I'm taking a little bit of a rabbit trail here. But when they talk about thoughts and prayers, and I actually saw a lady at a coffee shop the other day. She had a shirt on that said something like, your thoughts and prayers don't do anything, or something to that effect. And so there's a lot of people that really react to that. I would disagree with the lady's shirt. Prayer is powerful. And church, I hope you understand something. You have a responsibility to pray this prayer, certainly for your own life, but to pray this, to kind of hold the line, as he puts this in this quote, for the world around us, that we would pray that our world would not be subject to that, and we would continue to descend into darkness, into chaos. Now, to talk about that lady's shirt and to talk about that sentiment for just one more moment, church, we can't be the kind of people that just have prayers without action, okay? And we certainly can't, we shouldn't be people that just have action without prayer. So for some of us, we might pray all we want, but your prayers may not amount to much if you're not going and acting out in response to the prayers you're praying. It's one thing to pray for people who are subject to a hurricane or a disaster or something like that, but it's another thing to then go act and donate. Does that make sense? Or to go serve and to work. So we need to be people not just of prayer, but people who back that prayer up with action as well. So a little bit of a rabbit trail there, but I thought it was appropriate for where we're at today. So I want to remind us today that Jesus is victorious over the evil one. We don't pray, God, help me to deliver myself. God, I just want to deliver myself from my circumstances. We pray, God, deliver us. Extend the victory of the cross into my life. Help me to experience that victory over the circumstances that I face. So how do we respond today? Find deliverance through dependence. And I think that this is hard for people who have been in the church for a long time. And I think this might be hard even for Americans in particular, people of faith, because we like to do things on our own. And we like to own our faith in such a way where if I just do these three or four things, then I'm going to get through it. If I can just say the right words, or if I can attend church enough, or if I can pray long enough, or if I can do these things, then I'm going to have the power in myself to be able to accomplish it. But church, what I'm calling us to today is to just be dependent and humble and say, God, we need you. God, would you give me the victory, not through my ability, but through my dependence on you. Now look, we want to work, right? We want to be smart about how we face temptation. There are certainly times and places and things that you should avoid. Like, do your part to work, all right? Be smart. And, if you have a problem with alcohol, and don't go to the bar. I mean, don't go to the friend's house who is going to offer you, drink after drink after drink. If you have problems with what you view online, then put your computer in the room in the middle of the house where everybody's around so you're not tempted to do that. If you have a problem with saying speaking gossip or saying the wrong things, don't go around the people that you like to gossip to or have a conversation with them about them keeping you in check when you do those things. We need to be smart. We need to work. So I'm not just saying, all right, God, you just do it and I'm just going to sit. I'm not talking about that. But I think we have to have this dependence on him where we put our trust in him and we put our confidence in him and not in our own strength. So let's pray today. God, help us to be people who are truly dependent on you. Father, it can be very easy for us to get overconfident in ourselves, to think that we can, with our own strength and our own ability, do all the things that you've called us to. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to be people who are truly dependent on you. God, may we experience victory over whatever circumstances we face as we put our trust and our confidence in you. As daily we pray this prayer, help us, God, to be people who breathe in the victory of the cross. And for a moment, for a day, we would hold the line and we would put our trust and our confidence in you. Jesus, we ask this in your name. Now, if you keep your eyes closed, the worship team's going to lead us in a couple of songs, but we've also got communion today that we're going to take. But before we take communion, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to the message today. You know, I said that this is a message or a response that's difficult for people who have been in the church a long time because we don't like to think of ourselves as being dependent. We like to think of ourselves as being accomplished and strong in our faith. But I want to take a moment to talk to the person in the room who is not a person of faith. Maybe you are far from God. Maybe you are not near to him. But today, as we've been talking about temptation, as we've been talking about trials, maybe you've just found that in your life, you have failed over and over and over again. You know that you have disobeyed God. You've lived your own life, your own way. And in this moment, right here, right now, you're far from him. And if you're here today, and this expression on the screen, finding deliverance through dependence, maybe you just feel like you are in a no-win situation. You know, scriptures, the bad news is that the scriptures are clear that you are in a no-win situation in your own strength. Scriptures say that all of us have sinned, all of us have fallen short of God's glory, and the punishment or the wage that we earn because of our sin is death, eternal separation from God. So that's the bad news. But the good news is that through Jesus Christ, when we call on him, the good news is that we can be restored into right relationship with God and we can experience that victory. But how do we do it? By depending on Jesus. By saying, Jesus, I need you to forgive me. I'm going to trust the work that you did on the cross on my behalf, so I can have forgiveness of sins and have a right relationship with the Father. So if you're here today and you are far from God and you're not near him, if you're distant from him today, I'm just going to ask you to do one thing really briefly here for me. If you would just raise your hand, everybody's eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. If you just right now raise your hand up high, I just want to know who I'm praying for. This is just a moment really between you and God. But this is an opportunity for me just to pray for you and to ask that you would begin this journey seeking him and finding him. I just want to give everybody a moment to respond today. Yeah, I see that hand. Anybody else? Church, let's pray for that person that raised their hand today. God, we ask that this person, as they've responded to you, God, it's a humbling thing to admit dependence and say, I'm not where I need to be. But God, as this person has made that first step, just indicating that they want to be restored into right relationship with you, God, I pray that they would experience your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness as they, even by name, confess sin to you. God, I'm sorry for this. I'm sorry for that. I pray, God, that they would feel a restored relationship with you. Your word says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so, Lord, I pray they would experience that in this moment. Bless them, we pray. Transform them, we ask. Help us to be a support and an encouragement to them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take communion now. And yeah, let's clap for that. Thank you. We're clapping for you who raised your hand. We're excited. This is why our church is here, to help people who don't know him or are far from him to enter into relationship with him. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to take communion today, and we're going to spend some time acknowledging our dependence. All of us needed Jesus to die a gruesome death on the cross so that we could have restored relationship with him. We need to be dependent on him for our deliverance. And so in a very somber way, we're going to do that today. The worship team is going to lead us in a song. We're going to have some folks passing out the communion. And remember, there's two cups. All we ask is that you have a relationship with God today. If you raise your hand, you're more than welcome to take communion with us. You don't have to be a member of Cornerstone to do that. So let's take some time today to consider our dependence on him. Let's spend some time singing. And worship team, would you lead us?